Father, we want to thank you for the privilege to be able to come to your throne any time that we desire, because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We have a personal relationship with you. And because of that relationship, we can enter into your presence, that holy of holies, that place where nothing else on our hearts and minds or in the world around us matters except our focus on you and our relationship with you. And I pray, Father, please, that as we continue in this service this morning, as we have sung praises to you, as we pray our hearts have worshiped you, that as we hear your word, that we will be ushered into your presence as well, as you, dear Holy Spirit, works on each of our hearts and touches us. Thankful, Father, that each one of us are here specifically by your design today. And I pray that each one of us walks away hearing from you what you have for each of us. Carry this message, Father. Let it be exactly what you want it to be. May each one of us see you, not the preacher, but you and what you have to say through your word. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, the message was the key to joy is worship. You know, as we go through life and we have difficulties and the challenges that we face, whether it be health issues or emotional stress or financial crises or whatever the case might be happening in our own lives, that if we are willing to enter into worship with our Heavenly Father, then we find joy. When we go into the temple, when we go into that place where we meet with God, not just on Sunday morning, not just then, but throughout the week, every day, if we choose to approach Him as a child approaches their parent and to say, I love you, Mom, or I love you, Dad, and gives them that hug and that kiss on the cheek and says, I appreciate you, and accreditation, if you will, that we give our parents at times, that we as God's children should be giving that acknowledgement to Jesus on our own initiative. We should be seeking and looking for those opportunities to love God back. I never thought it was possible that we could actually bless God as His children. I mean, how can we bless God being of a sinful nature, of a sinful character? Because in Christ Jesus, as we walk with Him, and then as we learn to worship and adore the Lord and give Him the acknowledgement of our heart in a personal way to Him, we're blessing Him. It's like again, the kid that comes up to you and says, Dad, I just want to give you a hug, or just hugs you and gives you a kiss and says, I appreciate and love you so much. It makes the parent feel so great. So the same is true as we go to our Heavenly Father, and He just feels great that we love Him and appreciate Him and acknowledge Him. So last week, the key to joy is worship. No matter what we're going through in life, if we're worshiping the Lord, and only a believer can worship God truly, because Jesus said, we worship in spirit and truth. So a non-believer doesn't know the truth and doesn't have His Holy Spirit indwelling them. But as a believer, as a Christian, believing that God the Father sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin, that He was buried, that He rose from the grave, that He is alive today, that we don't just know that by head knowledge, because frankly, Satan and all the demons of hell know exactly who Jesus is and what He did. And they're not going to heaven. But when we acknowledge what God has done for us personally, and we ask God to forgive us of our sins and come live in our heart, He forgives us of our sin and gives us eternal life. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be taken out. And we become the children of God, born not only of the flesh and bone, but born in spirit, because His Spirit indwells each one of us. In Psalm 16:11, it says, you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. This is David looking to God, and in all the trials and all the difficulty that he had on his life, all the mistakes that he made in his life, whatever the case was, he knew that God would reveal the path to him. The same is true for you and I. no matter what our circumstances are in our own personal life, God loves us, and he has a purpose for us, and he has a direction and a path for us to follow, but we must seek him. And part of that is in worship, and we must worship him in spirit and truth. So as a believer in Christ, the interesting thing is that in order for us to find that joy in worship, in order for us to approach him, we must have the key to unlock the door of worship. And the key that unlocks the door of personal holy worship before God is holiness or a holy life. So how is it possible to have a holy life? Well, number one, in Christ Jesus, we've already been made holy. And that's not an arrogant statement. That's nothing of our own doing. That's because of Jesus. When we receive Christ as our Savior, his blood cleanses all of our sins that we've ever done, that we do today, or ever will do, and we are absolutely clean in the eyes of Christ and God the Father because of our faith in Jesus. And so we're made holy, and that's why the scriptures say, you know, when he talks about the saints, you're reading the Bible, it says, in the saints, you and I are the saints of God, and that because we've been made clean in Christ. But we're also called to walk a life that is right with God, a life that is in tune with God, a life that says that when I'm walking with God and I know that I am not doing something that's pleasing to the Lord, that I acknowledge it to God and ask God to forgive me, to clear the guilt. It's like the child that comes to the parent and says, you know, I messed up and I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And that tension between you as parent and child is resolved in that emotional distress of the conflict. So we go to God and we say, God, I'm sorry. We acknowledge what we do wrong. We keep ourselves unspotted from the world, James talks about, keeping ourselves clean. But see, to walk in a way that is holy sounds foreign to us. It sounds unattainable. It sounds like we're putting ourselves above other people. But the only way we can walk in righteousness or in a holy conduct is if we choose to walk with God, and God has enabled us to do that through faith in Christ. And so the key to joy is worship. When you worship truly from the heart, you find joy no matter what your circumstance is. And the key to unlock the door to worship is holiness or a holy life. And again, Psalm 16:11 says, you reveal the path to me, and your presence is abundant joy. And your right hand, that's the authority, that's what the right hand means, and your right hand are eternal pleasures. If we really genuinely pursue Christ, who is God in the flesh, the perfect manifestation of God in the flesh, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father also, my Father and I are one. If we genuinely follow him, then we will find the path that God has created us for. Each one of us was created for a reason for him, and we will find that path that he has for us. We will find joy in the midst of our relationship with Jesus, and we will find the pleasures that God wants to give us. Without sounding redundant in my own personal life, natural tendency, laugh or not, truly shy. To be a pastor and to stand in front of people against my natural character. And yet, to be called of God and to follow him and what he has planned for my life and for you, your life, will surprise you and fill you with joy. I wouldn't want any other type of life. Because I'm in the center and the will of God. And that's what God wants for each one of us. But I want us to focus on worship this morning, because worship is essential to having a life that is joyous in Christ. It's essential to being, if you will, the cliche, being on fire for God. Because when we have those intimate, personal times where we connect with God and God with us, and he reveals the realness of himself to us, and we know that we're in the presence of God in a very supernatural way, if you want to say an ethereal way, a heavenly way, a way in a different realm, then we are to worship him. But we cannot enter into that place of holy communion with God to a really linked and close and can almost physically feel the presence of God if we are not keeping our heart clear and clean of a clear conscience before God. How would you like it if you have a surgery day? Let's say Steve and Mark, you know, the kidney transplant. And the surgeon comes in after going on a triathlon, swimming and bicycling and jogging, and comes in and he decides not to take a shower, just to get in there and do the surgery. What's the red flag here? What's the red light? Danger, health, germs. You're opening up a body and you're taking the risk of infecting that body with germs that could be detrimental. God is holy. He's like that surgery room. That holy, holy of places is impeccably clean. There is no darkness. There is no sin. There is nothing unholy there. And so to bring sin into his presence interrupts the process, like a surgeon walking into the operating room unprepared. You and I need to be prepared as we walk into that place of worship. Now the question is, do you want that place of worship? Because to be in that place of worship is to be willing to hear the words that God wants to say to you and to me. It's to be willing to be exposed before God, and if God is revealing something to us that we need to take care of, then we need to be willing to hear that. And a lot of Christians are opposed to that. They don't want to hear the truth of where they are in their walk with God. But if we approach God with a genuine heart, with a clear conscience, unknown, unconfessed sin in our lives, meaning unknown, unconfessed, meaning that we've confessed everything that we know in our life. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To the best of your ability, you know your conscience and your heart is right with God. Then we approach God earnestly in prayer. And that takes a deliberate action. That takes the desire. God, I want to meet with you. Guess what? He wants to meet with us too. And so to be holy, or be holy, to worship God who is holy. If you want a real, earnest, rich, on fire relationship with God, we need to walk and step with Jesus to be a people called of God who consciously are aware of him and keep ourselves right with him. That's called being holy, walking in a holy lifestyle. And again, the term being holy sounds alienating and almost like you're better than anyone else. You're not. It's all through Christ, not of ourselves. So be holy to worship God who is holy. After all, we've been made the children of God. We were born of body, born of spirit when we received Christ. And then he made us that unique creature. One of a kind, peculiar to its own. No one else is like you or me, praise God. But we're all created for him. James 4:7-8, it says, therefore submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The key to walking in step with Jesus is to recognize the enemy's tactics and to resist him. And the more we're determined to resist him, the more we'll find the victory over the assaults or the attacks of Satan in our life. Draw near to God. Hey, if we have a mindset and a heart that says, I want to draw near to God, keeping our heart and our conscience right before God, being a believer in Christ, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God wants to. You want to draw near to God? Nothing's stopping you except unconfessed sin or not having Christ in your life. But if we're willing to receive Christ and keep our conscience clear through confession and repentance, then we can approach him anytime and he'll meet us there. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. the Christian walk is serious. Now, I'm afraid in the Christian church and this period, this era of the church, that we've become so complacent with, well, if I'm saved, then I can live any way I want to. If I'm already clean, then I don't have to worry about keeping clean. If I know Christ lives in my heart, then I don't have to pursue a time of intimate worship with Him. What a travesty those things are. But we are to keep ourselves right with God. We are to be conscious of our daily walk. We are to lay ourselves before Him. And we are to seek Him in all sincerity. In Psalm 24, 3 through 4, it says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not set his mind on what is false, and who has not sworn deceitfully." You know, for years I would read that passage of Scripture, and I would become a little anxious, a little concerned. I'd go, well then, Lord, who can enter into Your holy temple? Who can enter into Your holy presence? Because surely I'm a sinner. Surely I wrestle in my flesh, in my spirit. Surely I am not complete or perfect in Christ yet. But what God has told me and revealing to me and helping me to understand more and more is that we have the freedom to enter into His holy, that holy place. When we know Christ, when we confess sin that we're aware of, and our desire is to seek Him, nothing will stop us. And I tell you what, I'd rather hold on to my Father's hand in this world than any other. The Bible even talks about that if we rely on flesh, the flesh will fail, whether it be our own or someone else's. But if we rely on God our Father, He'll never fail us. We may not understand what He's doing, but He'll never, ever fail us. I want us to look at a story found in Numbers chapter 16. One of my favorite stories, probably one of the most dramatic in the Old Testament, and that is of Korah and his company. You see, Korah was a Levite, along with those that were with him. And Levites were the religious, they're the ones that were in the camp that took care of the temple. They're the ones that took care of all the religious functions. And they wanted more glory. They wanted to lead the people. They didn't want Moses and Aaron to do it. They wanted to do it. But God had already structured things the right way. And the reason why I'm going to this passage of Scripture is because we need to understand that there's a seriousness in approaching God with a wrong heart. And what happens in this story, in this account, doesn't mean it's going to happen to you. It means that God is not pleased when we approach Him with a wrong heart. So unholy offerings don't stand in God's presence. Numbers 16, 1 through 11. "Now Korah, son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi," we're all familiar with these guys, aren't we? "With Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, sons of Reuben." And by the way, I'm not discrediting those names. God has those names there for a reason. "They took 250 prominent Israelite men who were leaders of the community and representatives in the assembly, and they rebelled against Moses. They came together against Moses and Aaron and told them, 'You have gone too far. Everyone in the entire community is holy, and the Lord is among them.'" Now let me ask you a question. Every believer in Christ is made holy in Christ, right? We really are. We're made holy, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus. We're clean because of Christ and our receiving of Him into our life. We all have the Holy Spirit. We're all clean. That's a general statement that's true in Christ, positionally in Him. But God also set Moses and Aaron at a I hesitate to say it this way, as a higher level to lead. The equal parallel was not there. there was a leadership that was put in place. They came together against Moses and Aaron and told them, you've gone too far. Everyone in the entire community is holy and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the Lord's assembly? When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Why? Because he knew that they were rebelling against the structure of God. If local assembly of Christians rebel against the structure of God's word, how awful is that? If they say, well, we're going to, church is what we want to design it to be, not what God says it is to be. He's given pastors and leaders and teachers and deacons, and he's given structure and all these things. He's established the church, and we're to follow those guidelines. Verse 5, then he said to Korah and all his followers, tomorrow morning the Lord will reveal who belongs to him, who is set apart, and the one he will let come near him. He will let the one he chooses come near him. You want to come near to God and worship, you got to have a right heart. And Moses is saying, I'm going to prove to you, God's going to prove to you, who has the right heart and who doesn't have the right heart in approaching him in this particular situation. Korah, you and all your followers are to do this. Take fire pans and tomorrow place fire in them, put incense on them before the Lord. Then the man the Lord chooses will be the one who is set apart. It is you Levites who have gone too far. Moses also told Korah, now listen, Levites, isn't it enough for you? And the Levites were the ones who took care of the temple. And Moses is saying, you've gone too far. Isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the Israelite community to bring you near to himself, to perform the work at the Lord's tabernacle, and to stand before the community to minister to them? He has brought you near and all your fellow Levites who are with you, but you are seeking the priesthood as well. Therefore, it is you and all your followers who have conspired against the Lord. So their heart wasn't right. They're against what the Lord had designed. As for Aaron, who is he that you should complain about him? Now, let me just throw in just an interesting tidbit for you. When the people of Israel were in the Old Testament and they had the tabernacle, which is not the built structure of the temple, but the tabernacle that was portable, the Levites were in the center of the camp. And the Levites were the ones that set up the tabernacle, broke down the tabernacle, took in the offerings, did everything that was necessary that God had ordained to help the people of Israel to be right with God. A really cool picture is this. Each tribe was assigned to its own section. And if you're to look at that tribe from an aerial view, not that tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel in the wilderness, guess what you would see? A cross. All of them were united and positioned in a place that God wanted them to be, instructed them to be, and when you look at the camp of the Israelites, it was always in the shape of a cross. And in the center of the cross was the Levitical tribe with the tabernacle. That was the place of worship, the church, if you will, and I use that loosely, just as a reflective, like we are, the body of believers there and the priests that were doing the work to bring the people to a right relationship with God. And Korah and his company were the ones in the center of that cross that took care of the temple, along with others, but they were a group. They were part of the Levites, not all of them. And they wanted to not just take care of the priestly duties, but they were to be the leaders of everything. And so they were rebelling against God and his structure. Let's see what happens. In Numbers 16, 25 through 35, it says, Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. He warned the community, get away now from the tents of these wicked men. Don't touch anything that belongs to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins. So they got away from the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Meanwhile, Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the entrance of their tents with their wives, children, and infants. Then Moses said, this is how you will know that the Lord sent me to do all these things, and that it was not of my own will. If these men die naturally, as all people would, and suffer the fate of all, then the Lord has not sent me. Get that? Moses is saying, hey, if these guys die today and die naturally, then God didn't send me. Well, gee, what's the opposite? Well, they're going to die unnaturally if the Lord sent Moses. But if the Lord brings about something unprecedented and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them along with all that belongs to them so that they go down alive into Sheol, that's basically the pit of hell, then you will know that these men have despised the Lord. Just as he finished speaking all these words, the ground beneath them split open. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households, all Korah's people and all their possessions. Can you imagine that? Korah, a Levitical part of the, a tribe, part of the Levitical group of people, that they were families, different family groups, and the family Korah. And they're all standing in front of this tabernacle, in front of the temple, the tabernacle of God that was in the wilderness. You got the fence, and you got the tabernacle, and you got the smoke rising up from the altar and all that stuff, and they're in front of all of it. All the people of Israel are around, they're watching, and they stand up, and Moses says, get away from them. God means business here. And he tells them this stuff, and when he, just as he finished telling them what he said, the ground opened up, and all of them dropped into the place that people go when they die without Christ. Wow. And that's a literal place. Can you imagine seeing that? And could you imagine actually witnessing that and knowing it was real and not a myth, not just some fable that went through the ages? And the primary reason was because the people of Korah were rebelling against God. What is that called? Sin. I praise God he doesn't swallow us up. But when we are not right with God, and we think we are, and we can tell God what we want, and we go and approach him in that holy place of ground, be careful. God does not take lightly to that heart attitude. It's like saying, I know this is wrong, God. I know that your word says contrary to this, but I'm going to approach you anyways. And there are a lot of people, Christians in the world today, that grab on to the convenience of what they want and not the narrow way of God's word. Just as he finished speaking all these words, the ground beneath them split open. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households, all Korah's people and all their possessions. They went down alive into Sheol with all that belonged to them. You think Daniel had a trip going into the pit. This is a pit that dropped into hell. They went down alive into Sheol with all that belonged to them. The earth closed over them, and they vanished from the assembly. At their cries, all the people of Israel who were around them fled because they thought the earth might swallow us too. Fire also came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were presenting the incense. There's a consequence of unholiness and thinking that unholiness is okay as God's people. That's what I think God is leading me to make sure that we understand that we don't take God lightly. We know he loves us. We know we're secure because of Jesus. Not anything. We're not saved because of anything we do. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, right? Not of ourselves. Anyone should boast, Ephesians 2:8-9. We know that our sins are forgiven for past, present, and future. We know that our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we're going to go to heaven when we die. Praise God because of our relationship with Christ. But don't take God lightly. God wants us to be his people, walking consciously every day in step with him, with a heart that says, I don't want sin in my life, although we have it all the time. But when I do recognize my own sinful nature popping up and me behaving the way God isn't pleased with, acknowledge it and ask God to forgive me for that so I can have a clear conscience with my Father, my Abba, my Daddy in heaven. See, that's learning to walk in righteousness or to live a life that is holy. That's the key that unlocks the door that allows us to have a place of worship with God. And like we said last week, worship is not praising. Praising is the key that leads to that personal interaction of the inner man relating with God and God with us. And if we love that, then even the narrow gate is not the burden that we think it would be. Why? Is it hard to make yourself think about Jesus and your walk with him throughout each day? Or is it easy? If it's easy, it's because you're falling in love with Jesus. If it's not, your love is growing cold. When I met my wife, I couldn't think of anyone else but her, although I did remember the Lord in my walk. But I was overwhelmed by her. When we're in love with God, with Jesus, we're overwhelmed with that love, and we keep in step with him. And it's not a burden, it's a joy. So be careful how we approach God, not with arrogance that says it doesn't matter, because it does. And lastly, but not least, only through holiness can we enter the holy place. That's what I want. I love those places where it's just me and God talking. Me and God having a great time. And I'm not minimizing the holiness or the greatness or the reverence of God when I say just me and God talking. Because there are some times when the Holy Spirit is so prominent in those times of worship where I, that intimacy in that holy place with God, that God overwhelms me with the realization, not in its entirety, that's impossible, of the glory of who God is that I have a relationship with. But in that humbling moment with God, it is the most liberating moment to have that affirmation of who my Father is. Ephesians 1:4 says, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight and love." God chose you before the foundation of the world. That shows his greatness. In Acts 2:25 it says, "For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken." Is that a statement of a love relationship that David had with the Lord? Absolutely. Again, he says, "I saw the Lord ever before me." He was consciously aware of his relationship with God because he is my right hand. He is my power. He is my authority over me and in me and through me for him. And I will not be shaken by the circumstances of life, but I will stand firm in him. Romans 4:20 says, "He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God." Abraham was told, when you are 100 years old, you and your wife, who's 99, are going to conceive and have a child. Or he told them when they were that age. They had a child. I think it took something like 30 years later, but they had the child. Abraham didn't waver from the promises of God. You and I are called not to waver from the promise of hope. We're God's children, created in his image. We're living temples. He lives within each one of us as believers. He's called us to be light and salt in a world of darkness that desperately needs to know the truth of the love of Christ. And he's promised us to be co-heirs with Christ in an eternity of a new heaven, new earth, and eternity forward that is promised in his word. He's promised us an eternal body that's tangible, not just a spirit, but an eternal body like Christ's body when he rose from the grave was the first of many that would follow, the scripture says. And we hold on to those things. We are not to waver from the truth that God has given us. Hebrews 12, 7 through 10 says, "Endure suffering as discipline." To be holy sometimes requires discipline. Sometimes it requires God saying, "You're going to shape up because I got a direction for you." Sounds like parenting, doesn't it? Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you and I, as individuals, don't see the disciplinary hand of God on our lives, then what's it say? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons or children of God. If you don't recognize the disciplinary hand on your life, as each one of us should as Christians, then probability is you're not a Christian. Sometimes that discipline is clear, sometimes that discipline isn't. And, you know, it's kind of like guidelines or discipline, and that's discipline. But it's there. You ever do something wrong and your spirit sinks? I can't believe I just did that. You know? But when you don't repent, you feel the thumb screw. If you continue not to repent, you're going to feel the heat. Because God loves us. He's our Father. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. That security, that love, that structure that was given. The child doesn't have security, love, and structure, then they feel unloved. And the same is true for us. We had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? So they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed to be good to them, our natural fathers. But he does it for our benefit so that we, here it comes, so that we can share in his holiness. When we feel God convicting us or disciplining us, it's not because he loves making us feel bad. It's because he wants to shape us in a way that makes us love him more. To walk in righteousness, to be the people that he's called us to be, that we might share in the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the character of God, if that helps. We're to become more and more like the image of Christ. Not God's, but that as his children, we pick up his character, who he is, how he behaves. So I'd like to conclude with this verse in 1 Chronicles 16:29. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Recognize who Jesus is. He's God. Bring an offering that's pleasing to the Lord, not with unconfessed sin. And worship him in the splendor of his holiness. Being in the splendor of the presence of Jesus Christ our Lord. How awesome is that? It truly is. So I want to encourage you every day, not just Sunday. Find a place. If you can't find it, ask God to show you the place where you can meet with him. And I'm not talking about geographically. I'm talking about in your schedules. Ask God, God, I want to have those moments with you, but I need you to help me in my time, in my schedule, to meet with you. And we're only become that much more in love with Jesus. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for each one here. I thank you for your word. You desire that we as your children, Father, just walk in uprightness in you. And it's impossible for us to do in our own strength. We can only walk with you by your power, by your might. And there's no goodness in us naturally that is pleasing to you. But in you, we can walk in that goodness, in that righteousness, in that holy path that you want us to walk. And the closer we get to you, the more humble we become before you. That walking as children in holiness is not elevating ourselves above others. It truly is realizing who we are before Almighty God and being humble before you and loving you with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul and strength. So, Father, I ask that you help us to do that, to have a hunger and a thirst on our heart, to meet with you. We are spiritual beings. Your spirit indwells us and meets with our inner spirit. And we need that communion with you to be the people you called us to be. Father, the days of the world that we live in, it can be a long time before you come back, but you could come today as well. Help us to be faithful to you as your children, that you would look at us and say, the world is not worthy of them, because we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.